Well, good morning. You doing all right? Doing good? You awake? Have you adjusted to the time change of the service yet? No. Awesome. Well, we should pause there and pray. Well, man, it's so good to get to be here. For many of you, it's been fun to see familiar faces and to say hello and to get hugs and all of that good stuff, which is fun. And for those of y'all that are new around here, man, thanks for letting me sort of crash the service today and be part of what God is doing here at First. So my name is Bobby McGraw. I grew up here, which is crazy. I'm one of those old people that talks about when Olive Branch only had one traffic light. Any of y'all still around? Everything else was four-way stops. I remember when we had one restaurant, which was Sonic, which I love. Do y'all like Sonic? You love it? You're like, preach? Yes, we love Sonic, but, you know, when that's the only restaurant in town, it gets a little old. Hey, you graduated high school. Where you want to eat? Sonic. Hey, you're getting married. Where you want to eat? So I'm grateful for Sonic being here, and I'm grateful that Dodge Store has been renovated yet again, and I love that. But it's so good to be home and just to get to spend time here. We came home to get to celebrate my niece's graduation. So if everybody looks straight back at Lexi right there. Just kidding. I thought it would be funny to act like she was in the room and then embarrass her. Unless she is somewhere around here, and I'm going to keep my eyes peeled. But it's officially one of those things that makes you feel old, doesn't it? It makes you feel old when you're like, I can't believe somebody else graduated. I can't believe I'm this old. And so my wife, this is my wife, Laura. So everybody say hi, Laura. She's the redhead here. You can really stare at her and embarrass her, right? That would be all right. Sitting to my aunt, Aunt Sue. So everyone say hi to Aunt Sue. But we've had thank you very much. We've had a wonderful time being home and a wonderful time coming back to First Baptist. I love this church. I love this place because this is a place that God used to shape me, invest in me, so many friendships, so many ministries, so many awesome memories here. And so today, as standing here and getting to be part of this, I'm grateful for Dr. Kirk sending me an invitation, but to be able to stand here and just think about, it's easy to wake up and to be surprised with where you're at in life. Isn't that true? Have you ever had that moment where you wake up, you're like, man, I can't believe where I'm at. I can't believe the stage I'm at. And sometimes that's a good kind of surprise, and sometimes it's a negative kind of surprise. Where we serve right outside of Atlanta in Sugar Hill, I talk to young adults all the time. They're like, man, I thought I would be out of college by now, or I thought I would have finally figured out my major right now, or I thought I would, I thought I'd have a job by now, I thought I would be moved out of my parents' house by now, or I thought I'd be married by now, or I thought I'd have a happy marriage by now, or I thought I'd have kids by now, whatever that age stage thing where you just sort of wake up and you're like, man, I'm surprised with where I'm at. And sometimes it's a good surprise. You're like, I can't believe I'm so old. My niece just graduated. And sometimes it's that surprise of regret where you think, I thought I'd be further by now. I thought I'd be over this by now. I thought I'd be different by now. And honestly, that's where we're going to camp out today. If you have your Bibles or if you have an app or a device with you, I'm going to invite you to find an Old Testament book, which is just like 2 pages long in my Bible. It's the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Now, literally, I've heard, I think, one sermon on Haggai my entire life. And when I heard that sermon, I was like, there is good stuff in this little book. It's told towards the end of the Old Testament. If you want to peek at the table of contents, have at it. Nobody's judging. But this little book has that same kind of atmosphere where they wake up and they thought, man, I thought we'd be someplace else. I thought we would be further. I thought we'd be in a different place. I can't believe we're where we're at. That's sort of the background of Haggai. See, let me give you a little history while you're finding it. One of the kings of Israel was Solomon. You remember Solomon? And Solomon, in his fourth year of his reign, built this amazing temple for God. This temple was unbelievable. It was built in the center of the city. It was built as the tallest thing in the city. It was a magnificent building. But the reason why it was so magnificent is because it represented the presence of God. That's the big deal, is it was built to be this physical reminder that all of life goes and happens in the shadow of the presence of God. So this temple was so great that people literally traveled around the world to see it. It's one of those things where they're like, man, we got to see it in our lifetime. They'd come to see it, and they'd come to worship at it. And so it was a really big deal. Well, you fast forward, after Solomon dies, the nation of Israel does what the nation of Israel often does. When they don't have a strong leader, they begin to drift. They begin to wander away from God. And so what happens during those wanderings is God allows them to be judged. God allows them to be persecuted, not for negative, but he wants to use that as an opportunity to call them back to himself. And so what happens in the life of Israel is this king named Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC comes into Jerusalem, and he takes the Israelites hostage. He takes them hundreds of miles away from home. He rips them away from their families. He burns down their homes. And the worst news is he destroys the temple of God. This building that was giant, this building that was immaculate, this building that all of life was to be done in the shadow of, he rips it down and he destroys it. So the nation of Israel that used to have all of this favor on them, this nation of Israel that used to be this popular nation that everybody saw God working through, now is the laughingstock of the world. And so now they're in captivity in Babylon. Now they're hundreds of miles away from home, and the temple is gone, and their heart is broken. Their heart's broken. This temple that represented God's greatness and God's goodness is now gone. And so in so many ways, they're the laughingstock of their world. And so their city's destroyed, their temple's destroyed. Now they're in captivity. Now they're locked up, and they have one prayer. Their prayer is, God, would you rescue us? God, would you break us free? God, we never saw this coming. We never imagined we'd be in Babylon. We never imagined that your temple would be in ruins. We never thought it could happen. God, would you break us out? God, would you break us free? And they literally prayed this one prayer for over 50 years. God, would you release us? For 50 years, God, would you rescue us? For 50 years, God, would you break us out? And they prayed that one prayer so much that for some of them, they thought maybe it'll never happen. Maybe it'll never be good again. Maybe we'll never get to go home. But finally, after 50 years of praying this one prayer, God, would you rescue us? And God, if you rescue us, we're going to go back to Jerusalem and we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to restore what was broken. We're going to restore what was lost. God, would you do that? Finally, God releases them. They travel back to Jerusalem. They travel back to their hometown. They start building the temple again. They lay the foundation. They build the first altar. And 2 years into this long project, they come under attack. They come under opposition. And so even though they'd been praying, God, for 50 years, God, we want to rebuild this. After 2 years into it, they stop. After 2 years into this thing that they've been praying for 50 years they would get to do, they give up. And here's my question for us this morning. Why would they do that? Why would anybody pray for something for that long and yet not follow through with it? Why would anybody know exactly what God wants them to do and yet they quit? Why would anybody stop? Because what they begin to say over and over and over again, this isn't the right time to do it. This isn't the time now to do it. We can't do it. And so what God does is he raises up this prophet named Haggai, and Haggai shows up and says, the time is now. There's not a better time. There's not a perfect time. There's not an ideal time. The time is now to do what God's asked you to do. So this morning, I don't know if you're a note taker, I don't know if you like to jot stuff down, but if you got a bulletin or someplace to write and something to write with, I'm going to invite you to write down what I see as three excuses that the nation of Israel has for not doing what God wants them to do. Just like us, so often we've got excuse after excuse after excuse. In this passage, we see three excuses of why they do not do what God's asked them to do. And excuse number one, if you're taking notes, excuse number one is, it's too hard. It's too hard. It is just too hard. This whole idea of rebuilding the temple, this whole idea of building the house of God, this whole idea of restoring what's been broken, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. Listen to what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. So that's where this little book comes from. This is God speaking through Haggai to the people of God. It says, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to the prophet Zerubbabel, to the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So God is saying, all right, I've got a word for you. I've got an encouragement for you. There's something I want you to do. Listen to verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. Let me pause there for a second. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Their excuse is, this isn't the right time. We're not going to do the thing that we've been praying for. Why are they saying that? Number one, because it's too hard. Now, I find it kind of comical. I don't know if you've had these kind of conversations before. I don't know if this ever happens in your family, but where we live in Sugar Hill, Georgia, so we're on the northeast side of Atlanta, we've got amazing neighbors. We absolutely love our neighbors, but the neighbors to the left of our house, their names are the Agees, and they've got three little ones. They got three kids, and so they've got the oldest is like 7 years old, I think, and then their middle one is three, and then their youngest is like 7 months. And so we went to lunch with them after church maybe a month ago. We went to IHOP. Do any of y'all ever go to IHOP after church? You're like, I need a short stack and all, but you know, it's perfect pre-Sunday nap food. You know what I'm saying? But Sundays at IHOP can be crazy in Sugar Hill. I don't know how it here is here in Olive Branch, but man, you go in, it's packed out, and the kids are going crazy. And so we're eating with the AGs. We love getting to hang out with them, but literally the oldest, Kira, she's over there coloring, drawing, doing something. The youngest is just hanging out in his high chair, but the middle one is just all over the place. I mean, she's just going place to place to place, lap to lap to lap, you know, grabbing your nose, throwing stuff on the floor. I mean, she's just, you know, she's having that moment, right? And so she's cute, she's awesome, but she's just, you know, she's just doing all this when everybody's tired on Sunday afternoon. And so Daniel looks at his wife, April, and he says, your daughter, did you catch that? Have y'all ever had that conversation in your home? Right? Not our daughter, right? He's like, your daughter. That's sort of what God's doing in this passage. See, most of the time throughout the Old Testament, God refers to his people as my people. And yet in this passage, because for now, for 14 years, so I left out that part. They get started for 2 years. They come under opposition from the enemy. And so they stop doing it for 14 years. And so God shows up and says, look, you prayed this one prayer for 50 years. Now you got started and now you've quit for 14 years. And instead of saying my people, he says these people, you people. Well, what was their excuse? Their excuse was it's too hard. Because they got started, they laid the foundation, they started building parts of the temple, and the moment they got started, one of their enemies started pushing back on them, sort of opposing them. And it's as if they thought, well, if this is of God, then it ought to be easy. It's as if they had this mentality, well, if this is something God wants us to do, then God's going to pave the way. It's going to be easy. It's not going to be hard. God, if this is your plan, then God, there's not going to be any opposition. It's not going to be hard. We're going to be able to lay the stones. We're going to be able to lay the foundation. It's going to be done. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. And they made the mistake of thinking, well, if we're coming under attack, if there's opposition, then it must not be of God. And I think sometimes we have that same mentality. I think sometimes there's something that God asks us to do. There's something that's unfinished in our life. There's an area that God's asked us to be obedient, to say, man, this is the thing you're to do. And I don't know what that is for you, but there's something God asked you to do and said, man, this is God's plan for you. This is God's will. This is what I want you to do. And then the moment it's not easy, the moment that it doesn't go as quickly as we thought, we begin to give up. And we begin to mistake the idea that opposition means it's not of God. But here's the reminder this morning. Oftentimes, opposition is not a sign that it's not of God. Oftentimes, opposition is a sign that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. Think about it. When we're not doing the right thing, when we're not living a life of obedience, there's no reason for the enemy to attack us. Right? When we're not doing anything that really makes a difference for the kingdom of God, when we're not doing anything that really makes a difference for the people of God, the enemy does not have to attack us because we're our own worst enemy. When we're just sort of riding the fence, when we're playing it safe, when we're not really making any waves, there is no reason for the enemy to attack us. And so in a lot of ways, the less obedient we are, sometimes the smoother life becomes. The enemy's not messing with us. The enemy isn't opposing us. The enemy isn't pushing on us. But the moment we say yes to God, the moment we begin to say, God, I want to do something for your name. I want to do something for your fame. I want to do something that makes a difference. The moment we go on record and say, God, I'm going to live for you, that puts a target on our lives. That makes us a threat to the enemy. That makes us a threat to what the enemy is up to. And so the moment we start to do something great for God, opposition's going to come. Just making sense? I mean, so often we act surprised. You're like, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe this wasn't easier. I can't believe this is so hard. There's got to be a moment that we quit being surprised and we begin to expect it, that we begin to say, if I'm doing something meaningful, it's not going to be easy. If I'm doing something that lasts the test of time, it's not going to be necessarily easy. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write down this one principle that I heard a while back that has stuck with me. This one principle that I think is a choice that every single one of us can make. Here's the deal. Right in the middle of this, here's the choice we need to make. If you want to write this down, I will choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I will choose to do the hard right over the easy wrong. See, oftentimes when opposition comes, we think, well, it's too hard, so I'm just going to quit. And God says, no, I want you to do the hard right. I want you to do the right thing, even when it's hard, even when it's not easy, even when it's not what everybody else is doing. I will choose to do the hard right over the easy wrong. I'm going to choose to do the right thing, even when it comes under attack. I'm going to choose to forgive somebody. See, the easiest thing to do is not to forgive somebody. The easiest thing is to hold onto a grudge and to think, man, I can't believe they did that years and years ago. The easiest thing is to allow that to keep nagging and keep pulling you back. The hard thing is to say, I'm going to choose to forgive them, even though I don't think they deserve it. The easy thing is just to keep spending, 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 spending. The easy thing is to live outside of our means. The hard thing is to say, I'm going to be disciplined and I'm going to live on less than I make. That's the hard right over the easy wrong. The easy thing is just to sit back and say, you know what, I'm not doing anything really wrong, but I'm not doing anything really right either. I'm just going to play it safe. I'm not really going to commit. I'm not really going to join a ministry. I'm not really going to find a place to serve. The easy thing is just to show up and sit on a pew and say, well, I'm here. The hard thing is to say, there's a need that is unmet, and I'm going to step up, and I'm going to find a place to serve. See, this is a great principle to say, I will choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I will choose obedience over comfort. So this morning, let me just ask you a question. As we walk through this passage today, is there some unfinished business in your life? Is there some task that God called you to? Is there something that's festering inside of you where you thought, I should have done that years ago? Would you process that today? Because we always have excuses. Excuse number one, it's too hard. Excuse number two, if you're taking notes, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We do not know what to do. So they come back after 50 years of being in bondage and slavery. They get started. They're 2 years into the project. The Samaritans begin to attack them. Their enemies begin to attack them. And so they stop. So 2 years into the project, after they've been praying it for 50 years, 2 years into it, they stop. And for the next 14 years, they quit doing what God asked them to do. 14 years, not 14 minutes, not 14 months. For 14 years, they know what God wants them to do, and yet they don't do it. So what do they do in those 14 years? Instead of building the house of God, they build their own houses. Do you see a problem with that? That's like one of those, huh? yeah, God, I know that the reason why you brought us back is so that we could rebuild your house. We know that the reason why you brought us back is so that we could do something for you. But God, instead of doing what you asked us to do, we're going to do what we want to do. And so for 14 years, they built their own houses. Listen to what it says. This is so amazing. Haggai 1, verse 4. So God's sort of leaning into them. God's speaking through this prophet Haggai. And so the people have been saying, this isn't the right time. The time is not now. We don't need to build the house of God. And so God uses this phrase sort of tongue in cheek. And he says in verse 4, is it time for you to build houses for yourself? I mean, listen to how he says this. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruin? God's saying, look, you're building these houses, paneled houses in their day and age. They were nice houses. They're not just getting by. They're not just throwing something together. Paneled houses were nice in their day. Do y'all ever watch House Hunters? Y'all ever watch House Hunters? I might lose my man card by admitting that sometimes I watch House Hunters. And it doesn't matter who the couple is. There's one thing that the wife is always looking for. It doesn't matter what the house has. It doesn't matter the view. They walk into the kitchen, and the first thing she's like, oh, it's got granite. That's like, that's the litmus test of whether or not we're going to buy this house or not, is whether or not. Think about it. Next time you watch House Hunters, guys, you're allowed to watch it too. Next time you watch it, see how many times that's their deal breaker. It's got to have granite, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe paneled houses were the granite of their day. They were nice houses. They're luxury houses. And God says to them, look, you're telling me the time is not now to do what I called you to do, but is it really the time for you to build your own paneled houses with granite countertops while my house lies in ruins? Do you see what he's saying to them? Now, God's not against paneled houses. God's not against granite countertops. But what God is against is anytime we know what he wants us to do, and yet instead of saying yes to his calling, we choose our comfort instead. That's dangerous. It's dangerous when we say, instead of saying yes to God's call, I'm going to choose personal comfort. So listen to what God says to them. This is so amazing. As he says to them, is this really the time to build your houses while my house lies in ruin? Then listen to verse 5. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Verse 6. You have sown much, but you've harvested little. Right? You've worked hard, but you don't have anything to show for it. Look at this next phrase. Listen to how he says this. He says, you eat, but you never have enough. You never have enough. You're never satisfied. You're never full. Listen to how he goes on to describe this. He says, you've sown much, but you have little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in bags with holes. You see what he's saying? He's saying, man, you're working hard. You're doing your thing. You're trying to make it happen yourself out of your own strength, out of your own ability. And he basically asked them the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? You're still empty. It's like you're in a hamster wheel. You're not making any progress, right? You're working hard. You have nothing to show for it. You're trying to make money, and yet it seems like it's going out as quickly as it's going. Have you ever had that moment where it feels like every step forward you take, you're pushed back too? So listen to what God says to them. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring down the wood and build my house. I love how practical that is. In Sugar Hill, our staff makes fun of me because every time I preach, I've got 3 points. And usually those 3 points all start with the same letter, right? And so anytime I get up to preach, there's a couple guys on our staff that's like, you got 3 big points today? You got the same letter? And then I get really nerdy and I color code it in my Bible. And so I've got friends with the spiritual gift of making fun of me. Do y'all have those friends? They're like, you got 3 points? But the reason why I love 3 points is listen to what God says and see if you don't hear the same pattern in there. Here's what God says. Look at verse 7. Consider your ways, go up to the hills, cut down the trees, and build my house. I know it's still early on Sunday, and maybe you didn't track with that. And so in the middle of it, they're like, it's too hard. We don't know what to do. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up into the hills. I want you to bring down the wood, and I want you to build my house. But God, that's hard. That requires work. I don't have the right hiking shoes to go up in the mountain. I'm out of shape. Let me just stop and pray about it for a little bit. And God's like, no. You don't even need to pray right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up into the mountains, and I want you to cut down the trees, and I want you to build my house. But God, that is hard. I mean, cutting down trees is hard. Let me just Google that real quick. Let me just Google the best way to cut down trees. Let me find out, is there somebody that cuts trees down in the area? Do we really need it? I mean, that tree's been here so long. Maybe it just needs to stay here. God says, you don't need to Google this. You need to do what I've asked you to do. You need to go up into the mountain. You need to cut down the tree. And then step three, it doesn't have the same letter, I know, but he says, build my house. But God, that's hard. There's opposition. The enemy, they don't want us to do it. I know it's hard, but it's what I called you to do. See, that's why it's so important for us to choose the hard right over the easy wrong, to say, in the middle of this, I'm going to do the thing that God asked me to do. Go up into the mountain, cut down the trees, and build the house. I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes I get paralyzed with doing the next thing. I don't know if you've ever been there where you want to do the right thing. You want to do what God has for you. Or sometimes it's as churches, we want to do what God wants us to do, and yet we get paralyzed because we have the same excuse. It's either too hard or we don't know what to do, and we begin to overthink it. We begin to we want to know how it's going to end. We want to know what's in the future. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Step one, go up into the mountain. Step two, cut down trees. Step three, and build my house. And we get paralyzed because we're stepping back and we're like, God, would you show me steps 5, 6, 7, and 8? Have y'all been there? God, show me step number 10. Show me how it's going to end. And God says, no. Here's what I want you to do. Step one, go up into the mountain. Step two, cut down the trees. Step three, and build my house. But God, that's hard. What we want to know, God, is we want to know step number 5, and then we want to know step number 6, and then we want to know step number 7, then we want to know step number 8, and then once we know all of these steps, then maybe we'll get started. And somewhere I lost step 4 in there. I don't know why. I guess that's what happens when you move to Georgia. I don't know. But anyway, we want to know 8, 9, and 10. And God says, I'm never going to show you 8, 9, and 10 until you do what I've already shown you to do. Steps 1, 2, and 3. Does that make sense? I mean, why would God show us? Why would God trust us with the end result? Why would God show us a picture that we're not even willing to step into? And so often we get paralyzed, and so often we think, well, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know all of these little steps. And some of my engineering friends, they don't want just steps. They want to know all the subpoints to the steps and the subpoints to the, right? And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the last thing I told you to do, and the last thing I told you to do is to go up into the mountain, cut down the trees, and build my house. We overcomplicate it, don't we? I mean, I was like everybody in January. In January, I was like, man, I want to get healthy again, but I don't know where to start. I mean, there's so many articles. There's so many, and it's like, oh, if you want to get healthy again, here's what you want to do. Get 8 hours of sleep a night, work out, and start watching what you eat. Oh, that's too simple. No. If you just did those three things and you did it consistently, it's going to make a difference, right? Sometimes people are like, I want to get out of debt. I don't know how to get out of debt. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, step number one, find somebody that knows more about money than you do, or join like Financial Peace University or something like that. Step number two, start spending less than you make. And step number three, take the extra and pay down debt. 1, 2, and 3. Well, I want to grow in my faith. I thought by now I'd be further in my faith. I thought I'd have a more robust faith by now. I don't know what to do. Step number one, read your Bible every single day. What do you mean by that? Read your Bible every single day. Even on the weekends? Yes. Even on vacation? Yes. Even during the summer? Yes. Even when we move the service up 15 minutes? Yes. Seeing how many times I can work that, Charlie. pray, read your Bible every day. Number two, pray every single day. And then number three, get connected in a Sunday school, in a discipleship D group, or whatever you where you're doing life with somebody, right? Do steps one, two, and three. Well, I want to have a better marriage. How do I have a better? Step number one, apologize for how you've been treating your spouse. Step number two, start dating your spouse again. And step number three, return to that first love. And see, we make it so hard. And we allow ourselves to get paralyzed. We allow ourselves to use this as an excuse to just sit there and complain when God says through Haggai, quit talking about rebuilding the house, quit planning rebuilding the house, and start doing something with it. Start doing something with it. Choose to do the hard right over the easy wrong. Decide now that we will not put our comfort ahead of the calling of God. We will not put our comfort and our passions ahead of God's passion. So excuse number one is too hard. Excuse number two, we don't know what to do. And excuse number three, it's probably not going to work anyway. It's probably not going to work anyway. Do you know somebody that's like that in your life? Do you have somebody that what I call has the spiritual gift of discouragement? Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe that's just me. Nobody's with me on that, right? Everything could be great. It could be awesome. Everything could be going unbelievable. A bright, bright future. Next day is better than the last day. All of this stuff, right? Everything could be awesome. And no matter how great it is, they feel like their job is to bring you back to reality and say, oh, it's just never going to work. I'm like, God bless your ministry. Thank you so much. Get away from me. Right? Maybe that's too honest, but that's just me. And they just always down it. They just always think, it's not going to work. It's not going to be good. It's I know you think it's great, but did you see you did your 1, 2, and 3, but you forgot 2A and 3C in the middle of that process. It's just not going to turn out right. And so what happens in this story, and I wish we had time to go all the way through Haggai, because, man, I'm telling you, as you go through, they reflect so much of our own lives. I mean, really, what begins to happen is in chapter 2, they start building again. So this message works. They're like, all right, for 14 years, we've been building our house. We've neglected the house of God. Let's get started. Let's get started. Let's get started. So God stirred their hearts. They got excited. We've all been there, right? Revival or some Sunday service that really just spoke to us. We get excited, excited, excited. And then 30 days later, they quit again. We've been there, haven't we? I mean, part of my deal in January is like, all right, I want to get healthy again, so I'm going to do those steps 1, 2, and 3, try to get more sleep and watch what I eat and all, you know, and exercise. I'm going to try to do that. And then that sounds good for day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. And then by day 5, I'm like, I just need a pizza right now or else I'm going to bite somebody's head off, right? I need some carbs in the system. You see what I'm saying, right? And then I'm quick to want to give up. I'm like, here I am eating kale chips and gaining weight. How is that even possible? How is that even possible? And we're so tempted to quit early. Well, that's what happens in chapter 2. They get 30 days in, and they're like, we're going to quit. Why? Because we're not making progress as fast as we thought we were. And here's what happens in chapter 2. The people that were alive back when the first temple was still built. So think about this. There were people in Haggai's day that were old enough to remember Solomon's temple. They remembered Solomon's temple was great. Solomon's temple was amazing. I mean, Solomon's temple was just immaculate. They remembered it. And so the moment they start rebuilding this next temple, the young people, as they're building it, they're celebrating it. I mean, if you look this up, a parallel passage is the book of Ezra. And I think it's like Ezra chapter 3, where literally as they're building this, what we're reading about, there's two crowds. There's the younger crowd that's celebrating. This is awesome. This is unbelievable. We're going to see the presence of God among the people of God. We're going to see God do a new work, a fresh work. Everything was great in the past, but we've got a bright future. They're excited. They're celebrating. While the other half of the crowd is literally weeping. You have the younger crowd that's celebrating. This is awesome. God's doing a fresh thing. This is unbelievable. And you have this older crowd that remembered what the old temple looked like. And they begin to weep, saying, this is never going to be as good as it was. See, sometimes this becomes our excuse. It's hard. We don't know what to do. And even if we did it, it's probably not going to work out. But listen to me this morning. The outcome is not your responsibility. Just let that sink in for a second. The outcome is not your responsibility. Sometimes we start second guessing, but it's not going to be good. It's never going to be good again. Our marriage isn't going to be put that together. Our Sunday school class isn't going to be thrive. The outcome is not your responsibility. Obedience is. Obedience is our part. The results are God's part. Obedience to say, I'm going to do the next thing that God asked me to do. I'm going to do the last thing that God asked me to do. That's our part. And then we trust God with the results. Because listen to what happens. Of course it's not going to work if we do it out of our own strength. Of course it's not going to work if we do it out of our own ingenuity. That's what got us in the place we're at first. It's not going to work if we try to do it ourselves. But listen to what God says in chapter 1, Verse 13, he says, for I am with you. The difference maker is the presence of God doing it in us and through us. So let me ask you a question. What's that thing that God's asked you to do? Is it to reach out to somebody that you haven't talked to in years? Is it to share your faith with somebody? You're like, man, that's so hard, that's so awkward, I don't know how to do that. Is it, man, you need to be saved? You've never committed your heart, your life to Jesus. What's that hard right that you need to choose today? Is it, man, I need to get back to the basics. I need to get back to being in God's word, praying, studying God's word. Could it be that God's called you to start a ministry and you've been sitting on the fence about it? Could it be that God's called you to serve something? What is that unfinished thing that we have excuses for? And today, instead of excuses, would God find within our hearts a big yes? God, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what steps 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I don't know what those look like. But I choose to say yes today. I choose to say yes to being obedient. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And this morning, I just want to pray for what God is doing in this place this morning. This morning, is there anybody that would just be honest and say, Bobby, as you pray, I pray that you would, I ask that you'd pray for me. There's some unfinished thing, and honestly, it could be something I mentioned, but more often, it's probably something I didn't even touch on. And you'd say, Bobby, pray for me, because there is an area that I need to say yes to. There is an area I need to be obedient to. It could be something God asked you to do last week. Could be something God asked you to do last year. It could be 14 years. I don't know how long it's been, but there's something that's festering inside of you. Maybe you couldn't put your finger on it. You're like, I don't understand why my prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling, and I don't understand why there's no peace. And maybe today God's saying it's that thing that you didn't say yes to. Is there anybody that's there that would just say, Bobby, pray for me? There's some unfinished work. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just very quietly, very reverently, just slip your hands straight up in the air so I know how to pray this morning? No. Anybody else? You just be honest. Say, pray for me. I've got something that I need to say yes to. Down. As we pray this morning, I'm going to pray for us and with us. In a moment when I finish praying, we're going to stand. And the easy thing would be to know what I need to do and yet not do anything with it. The hard right would be, I'm going to take the next step. I don't know what that step is for you. For some of you, maybe you've never been saved. You've never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus. So in a moment when I finish praying, we'll stand, and Brother Charlie, some of our pastors will be here. And so today, if you need to start a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come. As soon as we stand, come take one of our pastors by the hand and say, I want to know Jesus today. Or it could be you know Jesus, but you've never been obedient to baptism. You want to say, you know what, I want to do step 2 now. I've surrendered my heart to Jesus, step 2. I need to publicly declare that to people. I invite you to come to do that. Or it could be that there's something that's just been laying on your heart. There's been something that's been underneath the surface, and you just want to come and use these steps as an altar, as a place of prayer. And that'd be a great next step. That would be a hard right over an easy wrong. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I finish praying, we'll stand. And as the team leads us, I'm just going to invite you to leave your seat, whether you're in your balcony, on the floor, in the middle. It doesn't matter where you're at. What matters is that we take the next step. We take the next step, that we're obedient. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this sweet church, and I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts even now. And Father, I pray that you'd call us out of complacency. I pray that you'd call us out of our comfort zones. And help us to say yes and be obedient to the thing that you've called us to do. Father, I trust your leadership. I trust your spirit is stirring our hearts. I pray that you'd give us the courage to say yes to whatever that is you're calling us to do. For those that have never been saved, Father, I pray that today they would come to know you as their Lord, their Savior, the leader of their life. For those that have been saved, but they haven't said yes to the next thing that you've asked them to do, God, give them courage today. So we pray, would you just ask the Lord, God, would you show me what that is? Today, if you've never been saved, would you just pray this part of the prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive today. And as best as I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and save me. Rescue me. For the Christians in the house this morning, would you pray this prayer, the prayer, dear Jesus, help me to do the next thing that you've asked me to do. Father, would you give us courage to trust you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as Andrew and the team lead.